God's will is prosperity, insists Gloria Copeland. She says, give $10 and receive $1,000, give $1,000 and receive $100,000. In short, Mark chapter 10, verse 30 is a very good deal. Scripture clearly establishes, she says, how intensely God desires to display his goodness and his love toward us by pouring out his prosperity and abundance. If you are a believer, you have a covenant right to prosperity. And not just prosperity, but true prosperity. Now, if you go to Amazon and read the blurb about the book, now with Gloria's detailed study, you can discover for yourself that God's will is prosperity. In fact, she's written two books on the subject. And if that reading those books doesn't make you sufficiently prosperous, you can read the books by her husband, Kenneth Copeland, The Laws of Prosperity and Prosperity, The Choice is Yours. It is indeed, isn't it? If the Copelands' lifestyle is anything to go by, they are blessed indeed. A recent survey shows Kenneth Copeland is the richest pastor in the world. Their net worth is estimated at $760 million, although he already claims to be a billionaire. Their 1,500-acre ministry campus near Fort Worth and their church, they have a private airstrip, a hangar for their ministry's $17 million jet aircraft, and a $6 million lakefront mansion. Maybe there's something in the prosperity gospel. Now, Gloria quotes from the passage we're looking at today, Mark chapter 10, where we meet a very religious, a very prosperous young man who wants to follow Jesus. Most pastors would die, well, not literally die, to have that kind of person want to join their church family. So let's read the story and see what it has to say about ourselves as much as about the prosperity gospel. First of all, notice the ideal candidate for eternal life. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good, said Jesus? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Well, what did the young man have going for him? Besides what we learn from Mark chapter 10, Matthew tells us he was a young man, and Luke tells us he was a ruler. So he was a politician or a civic leader. He was young. He was prosperous. We learn from these verses here, first of all, he was enthusiastic. It says that he ran up to Jesus. Now, running in the Middle East, even today, is considered undignified. But this young man didn't care. He was enthusiastic. He wanted to see Jesus so badly, he ran. Secondly, we learn he was humble. He fell on his knees before Jesus. This man was a leader in the community, but he recognized he was in the presence of someone greater. He respected Jesus by kneeling. Enthusiastic, humble. He was spiritual. He was spiritual. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, no one in 30 years has asked me that question. What must I do? He wanted answers, spiritual answers. Enthusiastic, humble, spiritual, and moral. Teacher, he said, all these I've kept since I was a boy. He sincerely believed he was living the life God wanted. But something was missing. Something was missing. He knew there was more, otherwise he wouldn't have asked the question. He lacked assurance. And he probably brought a smile to Jesus' face. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a catch. Young, enthusiastic, humble, wealthy, spiritual, moral, influential. just the kind of person we want to join the electoral roll. An ideal candidate for eternal life. But notice secondly, the impossible criteria for eternal life. One thing you lack, said Jesus, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around at his disciples and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed. Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The young man had asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. And when Jesus tells him what he must do, he's not interested. He doesn't respond with joy or with enthusiasm. Instead, his face fell and he walked away from Jesus. He turned his back on Jesus. It was all too much. He kept the commandments dealing with personal relationships, but he had not kept the first and great commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth below or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You see, no one and no thing is more important than God. And anyone who turns their back on Jesus is saying, I have something more important to do, to be, whatever. If only he had realized that Jesus had his best interests at heart. Knowing God, experiencing his blessings on earth now and in eternity, treasure in heaven, what could be more important, more significant, more valuable? If he'd really understood what Jesus was offering, he would gladly have given them all away, as Jesus asked. But no, he was not keeping God's laws. If we have something that we cannot give away, we don't own it. It owns us. His money had become his idol. Now, I need to take a different perspective and just emphasize that Scripture does not despise wealth in itself. Wealth that is derived from hard work or from thrift, far from it. Wealth can be a blessing from God. Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Diligent hands bring wealth. So there's nothing wrong with wealth. What matters is what we do with it, who it belongs to. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. There are responsibilities that go with God's blessings, God's provision, with what he may have entrusted to us. So it's not about how much wealth we have, but what we're doing with what we've been given. The man was naive to think that he was keeping God's commandments. He was foolish to think he could do anything to earn eternal life. He might have been the ideal candidate for eternal life, but he was discovering the impossible criteria for eternal life, as were the disciples. But I want to close with a third point from this passage, and that is the incredible certainty of eternal life. The disciples were even more amazed at Jesus and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Do you see what Jesus was saying? The disciples were stunned by what Jesus said because they, like the young man, thought their good would outweigh their bad. But they were beginning to realize that they were deeply religious, moral, spiritual, wealthy person will find it impossible to enter the kingdom of God, who can be saved? It's the right question to ask. Not what can I do to be saved, but who then can be saved? And the correct answer is no one. With man, this is impossible. We all suffer, you see, from a congenital heart condition. Mark 7, Jesus has said, "For from within, out of the hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile you." You see, if my problem was my hands, I could cut them off. If my problem were my feet or my eyes, I could remove them. But you can't live without your heart. Sin comes from within. All the Lord does is expose it, reveal it. And if we're honest, we have to admit we have not and do not love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, all the time. We have a heart problem, and there's nothing we can do to cure it. Which is why Jesus came. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to rescue us from our sin, to take the punishment we deserve. He died to pay for our sin, and he rose from the dead to prove that sin has truly been paid for. That is why Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. Because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Nothing we can do can cure our condition. Least of all, wealth. Only Jesus can. So what is the answer to the disciples' question, who then can be saved? Well, Jesus has just answered it. If you're looking for the meaning of a verse, always look at the context, especially the immediate context. Because what had happened just before this rich man had come to Jesus? What does it say? Verse 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. They wanted to make room for the young man, the rich man that was coming. They wanted to give him the VIP treatment, and the children were in the way. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands upon them, and he blessed them. You see, Jesus had answered the question before they asked it. The children had nothing to offer Jesus. They'd done nothing to warrant his attention. They were not important. Perhaps that's why the disciples didn't want the parents bothering Jesus. So listen to what Jesus says. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. So how does a little child receive anything? Here is the answer to the rich person's question about eternal life. Only those who receive the kingdom of God with their hand open, with nothing in it, will enter the kingdom of God. I live with this concept daily. I live with it daily. You may know that successive vicars, those before me, but not those after me, have been blessed for decades with membership of Wentworth Golf Club. Don't feel envious. I've been blessed with Wentworth membership for 18 years, and my predecessors were before that. But under new management coming in from the 1st of April this year, that membership will end. I cannot complain. But this week, I received an invoice from Wentworth telling me what it's going to cost me if I want to remain a member for the year ahead. The invoice was for £17,340. And they've made a mistake because they were still treating our children as children, and they're not children anymore. And from 2017, as you know, I would have to add another £100,000 to that annual fee. So I won't be continuing on my membership at Wentworth this year. But I've got 6 weeks to lose another pound and a half in the gym. Now, we're thankful for the benefits of membership. And I will be writing to Wentworth thanking them. The use of the gym has kept me fitter than I've ever been. But unlike membership of God's kingdom, this one is coming to an end. And there's one word that summarizes the Christian message, which I live with daily, especially when I use my Wentworth card, and it's the word grace. The word grace. God's free, unmerited, unwarranted, unexpected, unconditional, undeserved gift. And like a child, all we can do to receive it is with an empty hand. Whenever I use my Wentworth membership card to gain access to the gym, it reminds me what grace really means. Membership was granted when I arrived, so I certainly hadn't earned it. And in 18 years, I've never deserved it, and I certainly could never afford to pay it. That's what grace means. Jesus spoke a great deal about wealth and prosperity. He spoke about where to find it and how to wisely invest it. But I've heard several sermons in the past about this passage in Mark 10, and everyone has emphasized, but that was the instruction Jesus gave to this young man. But Jesus said precisely the same thing to his flock in Luke 12. He said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So where is your heart this morning? Where is your treasure? You say, if you want treasure in heaven, you have to send it on ahead. This morning we've seen from this rich young person, he was an ideal candidate for eternal life. He was good. But we've discovered the impossible criteria for eternal life. It's godliness. And we've been left despairing and totally bankrupt until we've realized, wonder of wonder, the incredible certainty of eternal life is found in grace. You see, at the heart of grace is the fact that it's totally undeserved. I have nothing I can do to earn it. I will never deserve it. I can never repay. Faith is simply opening my hand and saying thank you to Jesus. Utter weakness, total dependence, receiving the gift of forgiveness for the past, receiving his Holy Spirit to make me like Jesus in the present, and having treasure in heaven, eternal life in the future. Living by grace is to find my identity, my ultimate worth, my joy, my treasure, my prosperity, not in material possessions, but in the love of God, who knows exactly what I'm like and yet loves me all the same, unconditionally, unashamedly, unreservedly, eternally, because of Jesus. So let's thank him. Well, forgive us for, like the rich man, thinking that we make ideal candidates for eternal life, that somehow our good can outweigh our bad. Lord, thank you for the sober realization of the impossible criteria for eternal life. But most of all, we thank you. In the words of Jesus and in the authority of Scripture, we have the incredible certainty about eternal life because of your grace. May we treasure your grace above everything else, every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.